We are continuing our study in the Gospel of John this morning. I had everything all nice and planned out that this morning we looked at verses 5 through 13, then our last week we were supposed to, but we were canceled, and then next Sunday, or today, we were supposed to look at 9 through 13, and then it worked out perfect for the scheduling for Christmas to look at verse 14. And fit right into the text, the way the text rolls. But so we're going to jump to verse 14 Wednesday evening, then we'll jump back next Sunday. So it's not a big deal, but I had it all planned out, and there we go again when you make plans. So as I said, we're looking at verses 9 through 13, and if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 1053 is what we'll be on. So there were two battleships assigned to a training squadron. They had been at sea in maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. The visibility was poor because they were in patchy fog. So the captain of one of the ships remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all of the activities. Well, shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain called out to the signalmen, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise, you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. "Advisable for you to change the course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send out, I am a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a captain. I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse. We changed course." What's the purpose of a lighthouse? Imagine being out on a lake or out on the ocean at night. What do you see? If the moon is not out, what do you see? You see nothing. Eli and I used to go out, take our kayaks and go fishing. And we'd go out right before sunset, because that was, if we went to a reservoir over in Fostoria, and right before sunset, the white perch would start hitting. So we'd go out and we knew where to go, and we each had two lines in the water, and we'd just float back and forth, and you'd bring them in pretty much as quick as you could drop them into the water. And then once it got dark, the catfish would start hitting. So we'd stay long enough to get a few catfish, and then we'd bring them home and clean them, and multiple times fired up the grill and went ahead and cooked them that night. But we were always out there till after dark, and you're on a 5-acre reservoir. And when that light goes down, if there is not the light of the moon, you have no clue where you are. If you don't have something, we always knew where the truck was parked. You could look out and you could see a light across. There's another quarry across, and there was a big light on it. So we could always use that as a guide back. But if it wasn't for that light, you'd get lost on that little reservoir. Well, imagine being out on lake or the ocean and it's dark like that. What are you going to see? You're not going to see anything. So if you've got land jutting out into that water without a lighthouse, there is no way you're ever going to know it. And of course, if you don't know what's there, what's the risk? You hit it. Yeah, you know, poke a hole in the side of your boat, and it's a chance that the people on board don't survive that. Well, would it be wise to Close your eyes if you're out. You know, the lighthouse is there. You're going towards it. Would it be smart to close your eyes and ignore the lighthouse? Well, of course not. It'd be kind of dumb. Now, if there are other people on the ship with you, they see you with your eyes closed, they're going to get a little upset, and they might yell at you to open your eyes up to see what's going on. What do lighthouses do? This is number one in your bulletin if you want to fill in the blanks. Lighthouses warn us of danger. Number two there, Jesus is the light of the world. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, we read of the new heaven and the new earth. And John gives us these descriptions of how it's going to be there. And I love what he says in verse 5. He says, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. That verse tells us that in heaven there's going to be no need of a sun because Jesus himself is the light. And he will light heaven. There's going to be no night in heaven because Jesus is going to be there with us. He'll be in his full glory. When Jesus is in his full glory, it is pure light. It's the absolute absence of darkness. You know, we think of the absolute absence of light, and, you know, if you've ever been out on the water, you can experience or live out in the country on a dark night, you can almost experience the absence of light. But have you ever thought about the absence of darkness? You know, in reality, what is darkness? Darkness is just the absence of light. So have you thought about the absence of darkness, which would be pure light? In John, 1 John 1:5, John says, this is the message we have heard from Jesus and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Think back to the Transfiguration. Do you remember the account of the Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John went to this, they went up on this mountain with Jesus, and there Jesus pulls back just enough of his humanity to reveal a little bit of his deity to them. And when he did, the Bible says, his face shone like the sun. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but whenever I think of that, I always have a picture in my mind. I picture going out of the house on a winter morning when there's a fresh layer of snow. And sunny day like today, if the field was covered in snow, you'd go out and it would be absolutely blinding. Just an absolute blinding light. The light would hurt. It's so bright that it actually hurts, could give you a headache. When I think of the Transfiguration, that's the picture that I think of. Well, we're looking at a text this morning that tells us that John the Baptist was sent by God to bear witness to the light. Now, does it seem strange that God had to send someone to proclaim that light had entered the world? I mean, wouldn't that be obvious? And to be clear, the light being referred to is Jesus. How blind must the world be that it can't see light entering the world? And that number three in your bulletin, John the Baptist was sent to tell people Jesus, the light, had entered the world. So let's go ahead. If you've opened your pew Bibles, I'm going to read verses 5 through 13 of John chapter 1. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text, showing us that light had entered the world, but yet man was so blind, so lost in sin that they couldn't see it. Lord, I pray that even this morning, if there are any hearing this morning, or any who will hear it at another time, that if they are living in the darkness, that even this morning they would come into the light, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their need to know Jesus, and that they would trust in him for their salvation. Lord, I also pray that we who do know you as Lord and Savior would be like a mirror reflecting your light, so that others would see you in us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen. So remember, John wrote this book some 50 years, more than 50 years, after he actually saw these things happen. So he had time to think back at what had actually happened and meditate on what he saw during this time. I can imagine him going over these events in his mind and thinking about John the Baptist, about what John the Baptist did and said. And I imagine there were verses that came to mind. You know, these are John's words that we're reading in the gospel. But here's the Apostle John thinking back over the life of Christ, and he might have thought of verses like Psalm 18:28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Maybe Psalm 27:1, where David wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Maybe he thought of John 8, verse 12, something that he's going to write later in this book, that he witnessed firsthand, Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He might have thought of those verses, those experiences, and then wrote our text for this morning. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Have you ever told your kids or told someone, "Look, I've been where you are. Here's the mistakes I've made. You know, I can see this leading down a certain path. I don't want you to make the same mistake that I had to learn from." How does that work out sometimes? Sometimes you just have to make the mistake, right? Did they listen? Not always. But does it seem like John is doing that here? Like he's warning of a possible problem? Is it strange that John started this gospel speaking so majestically about Jesus, and then instantly he changes directions to talk about a man? You know, think of how this gospel started. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the very next verse, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It doesn't seem to fit, does it? Why does John go from talking about the majesty of Christ in building this foundation of who Christ actually is, and then that Christ is the creator of all things, and then he bluntly turns to this man that God sent. Well, for starters, John wanted us to know that John the Baptist was not the Messiah. That's number 4A there in your bulletin. And remember, the Apostle John who wrote this, it's confusing because there's a lot of Johns in the Bible. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. There's a lot of people with the same name. So it gets confusing. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John. Well, the Apostle John was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a lot of other followers also. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul runs into a group of the Baptists, John the Baptist's disciples. It's in Acts 19. It says it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, then, into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him." That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 in all. So not to chase a rabbit trail too far, but just while we're here, Paul lays his hands on them, they get baptized, it says they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. Those things happen in a specific time in history for a specific purpose. Obviously here in this church, we do not believe in speaking in tongues and prophesying. Imagine you're in the first century church, and you've got all these people who are believed to be religious leaders. You know, John the Baptist has a bunch of people following him, and they all think this is the guy we need to follow. Paul comes along and says, "No, you've been wrong. He was just here to point you to Jesus. Jesus is the one you should follow." Well, if you've believed your whole life that John the Baptist is the Messiah, you need some proof that he isn't. So at that time in history, as a proof of salvation, speaking in tongues, a lot of times you would see people speaking in tongues. That was an evidence from God that they were saved. That isn't something that carried through to today. We need to be careful when we see things in the first century church, when the church is just getting started. You see things in Scripture, not all of those things came forward. You know, one of the Ananias and Sapphira is a really good example of that. They go to the church, they say, "Yep, we sold this land." Ananias goes first, "We sold this land, you know, we got $50 for it, he got $100 for it." And they said, "Are you sure?" "Yep." God strikes him dead. Half hour later, Sapphira shows up. "Is this what you got out of the land?" "Yep." God strikes her dead. That doesn't happen today. That happened then so that people knew you don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You don't stand in front of the church and lie, because it's a serious thing to lie to God. So when you see, you know, we see here speaking in tongues, that was an evidence at the time that Jesus is the one. There were so many out there at that time trying to be the one to follow. So they had certain things that happened. You see Paul, you know, remember he got bit by a snake and survived. Everyone's amazed that he survived this. He should have died after getting bit by the snake. We aren't bringing snakes in here either. We're not going to say, "Well, you got to get bit by a snake and survive to prove to prove that you've been saved." That wasn't the point. The point was the people on the island needed to know that God sent Paul there, so the snake biting him and him not being affected by it was proof that, okay, God is with this guy. Because if you remember at first, they said, "Oh, God's trying to kill him because he's a horrible person." then he's fine, and they say, oh no, wait, God must be with him. So that was why that happened. There are other things you see in the New Testament that were proofs at that time that God was with people. So anyway, out of the rabbit trail. So we have this group of guys who thought they were in because they're following John the Baptist, but they were following the wrong person. They developed this worship of John the Baptist, but misunderstood his ministry. So by the time that John the Apostle is writing his gospel, things hadn't gotten any better. So this John the Baptist cult is still going on. Well, what happened to John the Baptist? Remember what happened to John the Baptist? He goes to Herod, says, hey, don't be doing what you're doing with your brother's wife. And then Herod gets a little upset and says, she got upset and said, I want his head on a platter. And it's kind of what happened. So by the time that the Apostle John is writing this gospel, John the Baptist has been dead for over 50 years. But this cult that followed him is still continuing. So John the Apostle needs to put John the Baptist in his place. So he says, look, he is a man. And he contrasts the man, John the Baptist, to Jesus, who is God. Now, it's important to say that John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist would have been horrified if he knew people were worshiping him, just like Mary would be horrified if she knew people were worshiping her. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she never wanted to be worshiped. John the Baptist never wanted to be worshiped. So, in chapter 3 of this book, there's some disciples of John the Baptist upset because people are following Jesus instead of John. And John the Baptist sets him straight. This is under 4. Number 2 there, 4a2. John the Baptist did not intend for anyone to follow him. So he says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, he's saying, look, the important one isn't me. The important one is here. John the Baptist understood who he was, but there were people who didn't. So it's important that we remember it's Jesus we need to follow. It's Jesus that our loyalty must be to. It's not a certain church. It's not a certain group. It's not a preacher. It's not a musical style. It's not anything except for Christ. And it's sad how quickly churches will split over an issue of preference. You see, churches will split over what type of music is played. Well, I want this type of music, or I don't want that type of music. So you have a church split. And then, you know, you end up with two churches. But if the doctrine's a problem, there never seems to be a split. It's always the weird preferences that people have the splits over and get upset over instead of what is actually important, which is Christ and Him preached. So what was the Baptist here for? Well, he was sent by God to point people to Jesus. And that's the last point under number 4 there. You know, in our Bible, when we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, generally there's some notes, right? And that's about all we have in our Bible. We think it goes directly from Malachi chapter 4 into Matthew chapter 1 without much thought, but there's about a 400 and some year gap between those two books that happened in history. There's about, you know, there's hundreds of years between the Old Testament ending and the New Testament beginning. And in the Old Testament ended, God stopped speaking. So God was silent for 400 and some years. Now, for us today, we don't understand the concept of God speaking directly to people through prophets because we haven't ever seen that. You know, we haven't seen an Isaiah. We haven't seen an Ezekiel. But during that 400 years, the Jews were waiting to hear from God. They're waiting to hear a prophetic word from God. Israel's under the control of the Romans. John the Baptist comes on the scene. You know, they've been horribly oppressed. The Jews have been. They're expecting someone to come in. You know, if you read that, some of that history in there, you got the Maccabee Revolution. You got some other things going on. The Jews are waiting to hear from God. They're waiting to hear a prophetic word, but they want someone that's going to come in and free them. Free them politically. Well, what did they get? Verse 4 of John 1, it says, "In Jesus was the life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus possesses life and gives life. We're going to see that later in the story of Lazarus in chapter 11 when Jesus raises him from the dead. But Jesus literally gave him life. The Jews were so focused on this idea of the Messiah as a political Messiah, someone who would save them from their political issues, they never considered that he was going to come in to free them from their slavery to sin and give them life. They thought they were in. They thought they were good before because they were Jews. They thought their national identification was all they needed to be right with God. You know, there's a lesson in there for us too. Politics do not save us. Politicians don't save us. You know, the reality is, when you look at history, some of the most oppressed, politically oppressed people become, you see some of the largest growths in the church. Obviously, we don't want to go through that, but that is what you see in history. So when Jesus arrives on the scene, they had no idea who he was. They're so blind to their own sinfulness that they wouldn't even consider they needed a personal savior. So God sent John the Baptist. He came in as an evangelist. He's telling people of their need for forgiveness for the sins they had committed. He's baptizing them to signify their need for cleansing. You know, their need to be washed clean of sin, and it's a message for us. You know, we need to be washed clean of our sin. If we haven't been saved, we need to be washed clean of that sin debt. If we have been saved, and you know, we still need to be washed clean of the sin we commit on a day-to-day basis. We're so lost without Christ, we can't help ourselves. We need to rely on him. Think of this, if you have a light with a mirror, what happens if, you know, you take that light and the mirror and you flash it in people's eyes, and when you're kids, you know, you're sitting in school and you got your watch on and you're using the reflection from the watch to try to blind people with the sun coming through the window, and shouldn't give the kids ideas, but those were the types of things we did in school. Well, what happens if you turn that mirror around, or that watch around? It doesn't reflect anymore. You know, if you got just a little square mirror that's just a mirror, not in a frame, it's reflective on one side, and usually they're dark gray or something on the back side. Well, if you flip it around, what happens? It absorbs the light. It no longer reflects it. Well, did something happen to the mirror? No, the mirror doesn't create light, it just reflects it. Did something happen to the light? No. If you take the mirror away, the light still shines, but the mirror is dark. Jesus, this is number 5, is like a lighthouse in the midst of an ocean devoid of any light. And if you think of a lighthouse, you got a big light in the middle and you got a bunch of mirrors to reflect that light. Well, John the Baptist was one of those mirrors. He's reflecting the light that Jesus emits. Jesus is the one who saves us from the danger ahead. Only this time it's not shallow rocks, it's not or shallow water or jagged rocks. It's the coming judgment by God, brought on by our sin. And like a sailor who would trust in the light put off by that lighthouse is the safe way through a certain danger, a safe way into the harbor, we can trust in Jesus as the safety in the certain judgment to come. Now, let me ask you this. Has there been a John the Baptist in your life? Has there been someone, this is 5a, pointing you to Christ? Have you heeded their warnings? Have you trusted in Christ as the only sure way through the judgment to come? Or how about this? Are you a mirror? If that is true of you, if you've been saved, are you a mirror that reflects the light of Christ? Are you acting like John the Baptist, pointing sinners to the Savior? Now you might say, well, I could never do that, but look, all you got to do is point the mirror towards the light. The power isn't in you, the power isn't in me, the power isn't in any of us. The power is in Christ. We simply need to reflect the light. Jesus himself is the light. He is the source of light. So the question is, what do you do with that? What will you personally do with that light today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who is the light of the world. We are so thankful that it does not depend on us because we were mere vessels and we could not do it. But it is through you, through your Son living within us, that we are able to reflect the light of Christ into the world, that we can be a light in the darkness, that we can point sinners to Christ, where we can lay them at the foot of the cross and let you take it from there. Lord, it is not within us to save people. It's not within us to use eloquent words and eloquent speech and coax people to Christ. It's for us to be a light, to plant a seed, and to let you give the increase. And Lord, what a encouragement that should be, knowing that all we need to do is reflect you and let you do your work. We thank you and praise you. Amen.